And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
Amen. He is so worthy. Let's give him praise this morning. And as we continue with the service, if it's your Sunday to be your prayer partner, we want to lift up Brother Donnie before he brings God's word to us.
Again, it's certainly good to see each and every one of you today. I want to thank you again for being here. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, and chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. And for many of you, if you were here at the start of the service and you saw kind of the introduction video to really the series that we started last week, but we're really going to dig into really more deeply today in these next few weeks leading up to Easter, then some of you were reintroduced to the Donovan family, and some of you were introduced through that video at the beginning of the service to the Donovan family. We began our journey with the Donovan family through this a video series entitled Living Generously a couple of years ago. And through that series, Living Generously, we followed as the Donovan family, Frank and his wife and their two kids, began to understand truly what living generously is all about. Oftentimes when we think of generosity, we think of writing a check and placing it in the offering plate. And then we've been generous to God and we've been generous to others. But generosity goes beyond just writing a check and placing it in the offering plate or writing a check to do this or to do that. Generosity is a lifestyle. Generosity is something that shapes everything we do. When we live generously, it's not just about the way we give, it's about the way we live. And it makes a difference in every area of our lives, and we begin to see that our lives are not ours. And that everything we possess is not ours, but it's God's. And all we are here to do is to take everything that God has given us, whether it's the treasures, the financial resources in our lives, our time, our talents and giftings, and offer all of that back to God, giving Him first priority, first place in our lives, and never serving the leftovers of our lives to a holy God. That's what living generously is all about. And we learned that a couple of years ago as we walked with the Donovan family, a very wealthy family, as they discovered what true generosity was. They found themselves being introduced to a ministry in the local community that was a soup kitchen. They were introduced to this ministry by their gardener at the time, Ray, and he introduced them to this soup kitchen, not with the hopes of getting their financial support to keep the kitchen going, but so that their hearts would be touched and challenged and changed, and that they would be come to the understanding that true life and true generosity is found when we put down the spoon that serves ourselves and we pick up a ladle and begin to serve other people. Because there's a big difference in the spoon and the ladle, isn't there? We serve ourselves by the spoon, but we serve others by the ladle. And they came to that understanding, and through the soup kitchen, their lives began to be transformed as they saw generosity the way God wanted them to see generosity. Well, now we've come to the point with the Donovan family. They're kind of leading the soup kitchen ministry. And today, specifically, what we're going to see in just a few moments is we're going to catch back up with them as they're doing one of their annual fundraising banquets for the soup kitchen. All the donors that help support the soup kitchen and keep it going are there. And what we're going to see specifically this morning is we're going to begin to change our focus from living generously, as we learned a couple of years ago through this family, and now we're going to begin to see what it means to love generously. And there is a difference. There's a great difference. You see, living generously, again, it can kind of, when we think about that, we think about the resources and all of those things that we are to give back to God because they're rightfully His to make a difference in other people's lives. But when it comes to loving generously, that speaks about our relationships. When we desire to love generously, then we are challenged to take an honest look at our lives, every one of us without exception, and determine how effective we are in loving other people the way that God loves us and the way that God loves them. Loving generously is one of the single greatest callings that Jesus places before every person who has experienced His personal and intimate love in their lives. But we cannot love the way we need to love if we don't understand what that love is. And that's why last week we talked about what true love really is. And the Apostle John in 1 John in chapter 4, he shared what love really is to us. He reminded us that love is a God thing. We can't love if we don't know God. We cannot love the way God wants if we don't know Him. He made sure we understood that not only is love a God thing, but love is something that we must do, and it's not just something we talk about. Love is a verb and not a noun. Love is in action. It's active. It's something that requires you and I to do something. We can't just declare we love the world and do nothing to help them in their lives. He reminded us also that love requires sacrifice. Love is unconditional. He loved us when we were messy, when we were lost in sin, when we were dead in our sins. He loved us. Not when we had it all together and had it all figured out. No, He loved us when we didn't have anything figured out. And we had no hope. And He gave us hope. And He gave us life. That is love. And John reminded us of that last week. And we learned also that love is a requirement for you and me. We cannot be a believer and excuse ourselves from loving people the way God wants us to love them. John did not give us the suggestion to love one another. He said we must do it. It was a command to love one another. And we cannot understand what loving generously is until we understand what love is. And that's why we looked at that last week. Now today, we're going to start in the video portion of this series. And we're going to watch this powerful video as we begin to see Frank Donovan, the father of the family, have his eyes opened to what real love truly is. And here's what I mean by that. What we're going to see is he's going to begin to understand what loving generously is according to the people that he invites into his life. Because here's the deal with all of us. As believers, we're all guilty of this at some point. We like to invite people into our lives who look like us, talk like us, act like us, dress like us. Because we're comfortable and we're okay when we invite those kind of people into our lives. But here's the deal with that. There's a problem with that. When we're trying to reach unchurched people and people who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're not going to always act like church people when they're lost. Lost people don't act like saved people. Amen? And loving generously means we begin to examine sincerely the people that we invite into our lives. Watch this video, please. It's in our lives, isn't it? You know, we set the table of our life and we make sure this and this and this, and we got it all figured out, we think. And then when it comes to people who are different, like I said, to people who aren't like us, we don't allow them to have a name tag and sit at the table with us. And Jesus had a lot to say about the people we invite into our lives. He had a whole lot to say about it. Because often we only invite that specific type of person into our lives because we don't want to get all messy. And with the people who are different than us and don't look like us and act like us, a lot of times it means that we have to get messy when we invite messy people into our lives. But did you notice in the Gospels that Jesus invited more messy people into His life than people who had it all together? He always did. In Luke's Gospel chapter 14, in verses 7 through 14, Jesus specifically addresses this very thing we're talking about. Now, this takes place at the house of a chief Pharisee, a religious elitist, if you will, who apparently had invited many people to join him for a meal, and Jesus was certainly included in that group of invitees. Beginning in verse 7 of Luke 14, we're told this, "And Jesus put forth a parable to those who were bidden or those who were invited. And he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit down and not in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade or invite thee and come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden or invited, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bid thee cometh and may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher, then shalt you have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee." He says in verse 11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased or humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." He continues in verse 12, "Then said he also to him that bade or invited him," and this is Jesus turning directly to that religious man who invited him there, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also invite thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed or the crippled, the lame and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense or repay thee, for thou shalt be recompensed or repaid at the resurrection of the just. There's one question that I believe God wants all of us to ask this morning, and it's simply this: who are you inviting into your life? Who are you inviting into your life? Because when it comes to loving generously, we cannot love generously unless we are inviting everyone into our life. And I believe this passage shares with us just a few things about loving generously when it comes to the people we invite into our lives. And here's the first truth I believe we see. Loving generously requires a humble view of oneself. Loving generously requires a humble view of one's self. It's very interesting that in the passage we read this morning, before Jesus lays out the challenge to the Pharisee himself, the very man who had invited him to begin with, before he lays out that challenge to the Pharisee in verses 12 through 14, he first uses a parable to teach about the importance of humility. And he does that in verses 8 through 11. He tells them that when someone invites them to a wedding feast, and you can just throw anything in there, make it practical to your life. Regardless of what it is, when you gather with your friends, when you gather with other believers, just think about it in that context. But he tells them that when someone invites them to a wedding feast, not to seek after and to sit in the best places where everyone can see them, but rather to first seek out the lowest place. And he tells them that it would be then that they would be demonstrating the kind of humility that could be rewarded by God. Now, perhaps a reason Jesus shared this parable first, the parable about humility, and not seeking the best seats in the house, but being willing to sit in the lowest places, because he wanted to help them understand, specifically the man who invited him, and really all of us understand that until we get our heart right, then our love won't be right. Until we get our hearts where they need to be before God and before others, then our love will not be right. Our hearts have to be humble enough to be okay with the lowest seat, knowing that we are just privileged and blessed to be there to begin with. We have to be humble enough in our hearts to understand deeply and sincerely and truly that everything that we have in our life is a gift from God. Nothing we have is by our own merit, our own worth. We've not earned it. We've not done anything to deserve it. But everything that we have is by God's gift to begin with. And we need to understand that our lives are not to revolve around everything that we think we have and all the rights and privileges that we think we have. But our lives are to revolve around Him first of all, but then the needs of other people. And until we have a humble heart, until we see ourselves for who we are, undeserving, unworthy of everything that God has given us, of even the invitation to feast with God to begin with, which all of us who are Christians have been given and who have made the opportunity of taking advantage of that invitation, until we understand that all of those things are given to us by God's grace and not our merit or our worth, and that we are so unworthy of all the good things in our lives, then we will never have a heart that says, okay, I'm willing to sit in the lowest of places and the messiest of places to make a difference in someone else's life. We have to get to a place where we see ourselves for who we are before a holy and righteous God. And until we get to that point, then we will never be able to love other people the way we need to love people. We will never be willing to invite those who don't look like us, act, talk like us into our lives until we realize that we weren't so different before we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and He made all the difference in our lives. So Jesus helps us see what humility looks like in verses 8 through 11. And then He helps us see how that humility should influence the way we invite other people into our lives. Loving generously, it requires a humble view of oneself. But secondly, it requires the proper perspective on life itself. Loving generously requires the proper perspective on life itself. So Jesus has shared the importance of humility. And then now he turns and he specifically addresses that Pharisee who had invited him. And the challenge Jesus lays out to the Pharisee in verses 12 through 14 challenges each of us to confront the assumption that we have toward the things in our lives. And here's what I mean by that. The challenge that he gives to this Pharisee beckons all of us to approach our lives, to approach the way we live and the way we love from the right perspective. For instance, do we truly believe what we say we believe? Borrowing a phrase from the Truth Project, do we really believe what we believe is really real? And what I mean by that is this. If we as believers truly believe that our earthly lives are fleeting compared to the eternal lives that await us in glory when all things are made new, the eternity that awaits us, as the Bible promises, if we truly believe that this life here is but a blip on the radar to what we will experience there, then that belief, that perspective, should change the way we live and we love, if we really believe those things to be true. Shouldn't we make choices then that affect eternity? Shouldn't we make choices that prepare us for eternity? Shouldn't we prioritize the people who help us prepare the best for eternity? We shouldn't fill our lives with stuff and with things and with people who we feel like can benefit us the most. We should fill our lives not with the most influential or the most privileged, but rather those that our lives can benefit and help the most. And if we really believe that this is just but a moment in comparison to eternity, then we should be willing to make those choices. And so the real question that helps us have the proper perspective on our lives and whether or not we're living our lives in light of eternity or we are just living consumed with our own selves here, the question is, are we greedy with our relationships or are we generous with our relationships? Are you greedy with your relationships? Are you greedy with who you invite into your life or are you generous in those areas? Do we treat other people as a means to serve our own needs? And we're good with being friends with them as long as they can pay us back. We're okay with being friends with them as long as they can meet us halfway. Do we have the right perspective in life? Do we just invite those who can help our needs and treat them important for our own sake, or do we find the value and significance in our lives by seeing the needs in other people's lives and meeting those needs for them? Do we ask, what can I do for them instead of what can they do for me? And if we believe, again, in the hope of eternity, then it's got to change our perspective and approach to everything in our lives, including the people we invite into our lives and the desire that we have to serve instead of being served. And if we truly believe that it's only when we humble ourselves that God can do His greatest work through our lives, then this perspective should completely shape the way we look at other people, the way we look at our own lives, and the way we value the things we value in our lives. And instead of just inviting those who are like us and we think have it all figured out, we should have the heart that we need toward the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Those who are totally unlike us and no one else would invite into their lives. So it requires us to have the proper perspective. But also, loving generously means following Jesus' example. It means following Jesus' example. Now, as Christians, we have taken up the call to be Christ-like. That's very simply what a Christian is. A mini Christ is to be Christ-like. So we've taken up this calling to be Christ-like as believers, as Christians. This means that Jesus' example of living, Jesus' example of loving, should impact the way we love and live in every way. Do you understand that? Do you grasp that? When we are striving to be Christ-like, that means His example is our example to follow. If someone wants to see the love of Jesus and what that love looks like, then their search should end quickly as they watch your life and my life and the way we love other people around us. Just think about how much more powerful the impact of the church would have, this church, any church, but the church, the body of Christ, if when the world was wondering the way Jesus loved, all they had to do was look at the way we were living and loving our own life, in our own life. Just think about the greater impact we would have if they were wondering, what does the love of Jesus look like? Oh, I remember. Because I saw her, or I saw him do this to meet their need, or this in their community. Oh, I remember because they invited me into their life. And they loved me even though I was a mess, so that I could experience true and lasting life through Jesus Christ. And if we are honest, though, most of the relationships in your life and my life look very little like the relationships in Jesus' life. And our idea of community probably looks a lot different than Jesus' idea of community. Don't you think? Jesus modeled abundant generosity that overflowed into all his relationships. After all, in this passage alone, Jesus is eating with the wealthy while challenging them to invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind. Just in this passage alone, Jesus is revealing his heart for all people. All people. Those who have it all and those who have nothing. Jesus is showing us, I'm willing to invite anyone into my life. It doesn't matter who they are, where they come from, what they have, or what they've done, or where they've been. I'm willing to invite them into my life. He made room in his life for the wealthy and the poor. He made room in his life for the unlearned and the educated. He made room in his life for the crowd and also the outcast. He made room in his life for the righteous, but also those who were repentant. Jesus made room in his life for everyone. But yet when we look at the church, it looks so differently than his life and the model that he set. Most of us in here this morning, our lives are for the most part, not real messy. Now, we all have those messy blessings such as kids. And ladies, you have these messy blessings called your husbands. And we have messy blessings, but that's not what I'm talking about. For most of us, our lives are fairly neat and clean, compared to so many others who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I believe the church should be filled with people who have been radically saved and transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, but also people who have yet to find that great lasting purpose and meaning in their lives through a relationship with Jesus. I believe it should be filled with those who are tatted up. I believe it should. I believe it should be filled with those who have this issue or this issue that most folks would not welcome them because of those issues. I believe the church should be filled with every person of every race, of every gender, of every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue, regardless of what they got going on in their lives. I believe the church should invite and welcome everyone, and I believe it because Jesus modeled that example for us to follow. And if you think about heaven one day, if you think about, as Miss Allison said earlier, what we are going to do in heaven as we worship him for all of eternity, think about how differently heaven is going to look like than our churches look like. Have you ever thought about it? Because we are told in the Bible that people from every nation, tribe, and tongue will also be in heaven. And they will too, just as us, lay their crowns before the feet of Jesus. And for all of eternity, they will worship the one who is worthy of glory and honor and praise. But guess what? Hey, we're gonna all look a little bit different in heaven, but we're going to have the same purpose. And that is to worship Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And our lives and our churches should model that same example in every single way. Loving generously means following Jesus' example. But finally, loving generously leads to necessary changes being made in our lives. Because you're a lot like me. When we hear messages like this, we see a video like that, we see these examples that we're seeing, we read this passage, then you're a lot like me. At the end of the service, you say, okay. I'm going to start listening. I'm going to do this differently. I'm going to start inviting different people into my life. But then Monday hits, and then it's just like every other Monday. And everything you was like, yeah, I'm going to do it. Monday hits, and what was I going to do again? Am I the only one that does that? Anybody else? No, Charles said I was the only one. Don't be pharisaical. No, I'm just kidding. So we have to truly let this make a difference in our lives. We have to be willing to make the changes that we have to make in our life. Look at verse 12. He said also to them that invited him, when you make a dinner or a supper, don't just invite your friends, don't invite your brethren, your kinsmen, your rich neighbors, lest when they're invited, they can repay you. They can invite you to repay you. But when you make a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, or the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And then Jesus says, and you will be blessed. For those are the folks that cannot repay you, but you will be repaid or rewarded at the resurrection of the just. So here in those three verses, Jesus leaves no room for rationalization. And that's what we like to do. When we hear a good message and then we kind of get out into the week and we begin to rationalize why we're not making the changes we need to make in our lives, don't we? That's how we do it. Oh, well, preacher wasn't really talking to me. When we preach on marriage, it's always, oh, he wasn't talking to me, he's talking to her. Or, you know, she says he wasn't talking, you know, he was talking to him. You know, we try to rationalize everything. But Jesus is removing any room for rationalization to exclude anyone from our lives. He's saying, look, you cannot exclude anyone. You need to include everyone in your life. And when we take the steps to do this and make the necessary changes to do this, then it will transform the way we live and love in our life. We will see people differently. We will look at the world differently. We will have a deeper burden and a deeper desire to do something about those who are hurting around us in this community and in our lives. But until something changes, then nothing happens. If we keep coming to church and doing church and living as church people the way we've always done it, having a heart for only those who look the part and look like us and act like us, and never having a true heart for the people who are different, never willing to invite anyone else into our lives, if we only do that, then nothing will ever happen that makes a significant difference in this community and shape the way people see Sardis Baptist Church. We have to make the changes necessary and choose to love through service, through humility. And guess what? This is a challenge from the very one who set that example for all of us to follow. I don't know about you in that video, but the most powerful, powerful moment of that opening video there that we saw was when Frank took the name card that had a reserved, by the way, it was to reserve a seat for a VIP, and he tore it up, illustrating that everybody is welcomed and even the last will be first when it comes to the table of God. I think that was a powerful illustration of the generosity of God, because that's the generosity that God displayed when he reached out in his grace to every sinner and he extends the invitation to join him at his table for a feast and fellowship that's not just abundant in this life, but it's eternal in the next life. Isn't that the way God treated us? At the table of grace, there are no name tags. It doesn't matter the family we came from, the money we have, the things we possess. It doesn't matter the things we've done, the mistakes we've made. When we pull up to the table of God's grace, he sees us all on equal footing because of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood of Christ that's been placed upon our hearts, applied to our hearts and lives. We all stand equal before the cross because of the grace and the love and the mercy of the God of all creation. And we have to learn to love people and model that type of relational love and generosity toward other people as well, by opening our lives to everyone and changing the way we see other people and doing something that makes other people feel special and feel important. And this, in all of our cases, requires changes to be made. Maybe the attitude of your heart needs to change. I can't see your heart, but God can. Now, you let other people see it by the choices you make, the things you say, and things you do. But only God truly knows the attitude of your heart. I can't see that, but does the attitude of your heart need to change? Does the attitude of your heart need to change? Maybe your idea of love and real community needs to change. Maybe you feel like just loving one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, is the only love that God desires for you to have, but that's not the truth at all. Because when we think and convince ourselves that that's the only love we are to have, then it's almost as if we're trying to erase the Great Commission out of the Bible. Maybe it's the philosophy that we have to ministry, to something maybe that we try to do here that needs to change. But until those changes take place, then nothing else will happen. But something has to change. Because we were made in the image of God. And as Christians, we are to bear that image before other people. That means the way Jesus loved and welcomed and invited people into his life is the very same way we are to love and welcome and invite people into our lives. And if he made room for everyone, then we have to start being willing to do the same thing. Loving generously involves inviting the right people into our lives. We cannot do this without having a humble view of ourselves. The world does not revolve around us. We are not it. Everybody's attention in the room should not focus on us when we enter the room. We are nothing without God's grace. We don't deserve anything He has given us. We still deserve to be lost in our sins and headed for an eternity in the place the Bible calls hell. But God stepped in and He changed all of that. A humble view of oneself. The right perspective. Because if we believe we are just passing through, as I believe with all of my heart, then it should make a difference on every decision you make concerning the resources that you call yours that are really God's, and concerning the investment that you're willing to make in the lives of other people. And we must learn to follow Jesus' example and make the changes we need to make in our life. Watch this last clip as we conclude our time together.